Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. I would like to share today from the scripture, from these three verses, from Luke 26, 24, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. However, I would like to read from the verse number 20 as an introduction to the verse number 26. So it's reading from Luke 6, starting at the verse number 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." This is the passage that I desire to read, and now let us take a moment for the prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy today. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy loving kindness, Thy protection, Thy safekeeping of our soul and body. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for all Thy loving kindnesses that we know not number of. And we pray, O Lord, forgive us our forgetfulness. As weak as we are, it's so easy for us to despair as we face difficulties and to forget when Thy deliverance takes place and we receive it as for granted and just go our way, not taking time to ponder on Thy wonderful loving kindness, O Lord. So I pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou bless us with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence for Thy name and for Thy wonderful and awesome work of salvation. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I pray that Thou make us aware of that truth, that Thou art allowing us to suffer only as much as we need to preserve in our heart and mind this awareness of our constant need for Thy protection and Thy safekeeping, O Lord. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou keep us in that awareness that in our difficulties Thou art with us, that Thou art the one and only Thou that hast sent Thy beloved Son, Thine only begotten One, down to this earth, the glory and the majesty of Thy holy name, the delight of the heavenly host, the crown of that endless glorification of Thy holy name in Christ Jesus. Thou hast sent down to this earth, dismantled of that majestic glory, to appear before us in a body, flesh and blood, similar to ours, and yet how different. So different that with all our prayers, with all our strivings, with all our meditations, we are still trailing far away behind that perfect example that Thou hast manifested to us in the only person that ever walked upon the face of this earth, sinless, pure and holy, meek and humble, and yet so powerful that even the raging powers of darkness and all the united forces of evil could not sway him off that road, that path of suffering, patient, long suffering, that path of agony and grief, because in him Thou art perfectly pleased, because he had that desire, that power to perfectly please Thee, O Father. So we pray, O Lord, that Thou bless us with that deepest gratitude and the highest reverence toward Thy holy name when we approach Thy throne of grace, of grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may worship Thee in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of Thy gospel, that we may worship Thee, O Lord, in full submission, unfailing faithfulness, obedience to Thy word, that we may experience more of that joy of Thy salvation which Thou hast given us, because in Christ Thou art perfectly pleased. O gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray now as we look into these verses, into the message Thou hast given us, as that living Word of Thine was walking and talking and witnessing and performing miracles, proclaiming the name and will of the Almighty God to the fallen human race, to the faithless Hebrews, and to the dead Gentiles afterward, that we, O Heavenly Father, may have ears to hear and mind to understand, and soul and heart that will do Thy will wholeheartedly and glorify Thy name even more so in difficulties. O blessed Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thy will be done in our heart, that we be wholly given to Thy loving Lordship, to Thy perfect Mastership, that Thy Spirit may dwell and reign in our hearts, control our lives, guide us and protect us, and make us salt to the earth, light to the world, true and faithful, sincere and lasting disciples of our great Teacher, our blessed Redeemer, our glorious King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the only Savior, in whose name we do pray that Thy will be done. Amen.
I believe that in recording these messages, I have mentioned a number of times that at this time I am searching through the Gospel books to find the passages and verses that are not recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew. And so I am recording these messages as a supplement to the Gospel according to Saint Matthew, that would in a way make the more or less, and I should confess, less than the complete Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we have it presented in all four Gospel books. So today I would like us to focus on the verses number 24 through 26, just three verses, because these verses have not been apparently have not been recorded in any other Gospel book, Matthew, Mark or John. And I read the preceding verses as an introduction to make it in a way easier to focus on these verses. In the verse number 20, we read here that after having a multitude of people that were gathered around here seeking just to touch him, touch the Lord Jesus Christ, to touch his garments, because there went a virtue out of him, or power, healing power from him upon those that touched him. And I wonder, perhaps I missed that in my prayer. I should have prayed that the Lord would allow us today to touch him, that he would allow us to open our heart and mind to him, that he would touch us. There is that healing touch, there is that power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the following verses too. We read here, the multitude was there and they were seeking to touch him. And then he lifted up his eyes upon his disciples and said, "Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." I would like to think that the Lord is here teaching his disciples in the presence of the multitude. So there is part of the Gospel that is especially important that we practice in the presence of the multitude, or in the midst of this world that we have around us. It's important that we don't skip any part of the Gospel. It's important that we don't leave anything out. It's also important that we don't take a certain part of the Gospel and keep that more than anything else, because then we have a different Gospel. Because in the Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no less important part. That was the weakness, I think. That was the snare in which the Jews have trapped themselves when they asked the Lord, "Which one is the first, the great commandment?" And the Lord explained to them, the great and the first commandment is first, the one that was given first. The beginning is important. Just as building a building, we lay the foundation first. We don't start from the highest point and then build the second layer and third and fourth and finally the foundation. No. In our spiritual life, the first and the great segment of that spiritual building is the foundation, is the beginning. If we start in the wrong way, if the Word of God in our heart is like an rocky place, it's going to sprout and grow quickly and wither before there is any ripe fruit. It's dead. If the Word of God is in our heart like among thorns, it's dead. If the Word of God is
in our hearts, somewhere by the roadside, where the people are passing, walking, which will be the case if we are afraid to forsake the people's way and follow the Lord and His way. If the Word of God is like that in our hearts, it's going to be trodden by the people. If we don't want to separate from the world, the Word of God is going to be smashed and will not grow. And the birds of the heaven, the Lord said, will take it away. Our worries, our fears, everything will be against the Word of God. But if the Word of God in our heart is like a seed that fell on good ground, then blessed are we. But what if my heart is not that good ground? What can I do? Do I have any power to change the quality of that ground? Can I turn the ground of my heart from a road where most of the people walk to the good ground, or from the rocky to a mulchy, nice, humus, good ground? Or how can I get those thorns and thistles out of my heart? Once when the disciples asked the Lord why we were not able to cast out the demon from that child, the Lord answered, because of your faithlessness. However, this evil kind cannot be cast out, cannot be eliminated in any other way but prayer and fasting. So, if I want to get out my thorns and thistles from my heart, what I need to, not to satisfy evil desires, they will wither and die, if I don't wear them with more desires, they will die. And even their decomposed body fiber will become fertile ground, good ground. But if I raise my thorns and thistles, the Word of God will be fruitless. Oh, I might manage to maintain a name, but not the testimony of a child of God or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I especially would like or have desired to say a few words about that first verse, because that gives, in a way, the tone and color to this whole sermon. All of this is going to happen, or has in focus, the kingdom of God. And from that, I can, perhaps a couple more glances at the other verses. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. Why? For the Son of Man's sake. Now these are two elements, actually two sides of the same part of this sermon. What is in the focus? The kingdom of God and the King of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is saying in the verse 24, 5 and 6, woe. Actually, in this translation, verse 24 starts with the word but woe. See, before that was blessed, 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 rejoice, but now, but woe unto you that are rich. Does that mean if any one of us, which is not the case really, but in case that one of us was rich, does that mean That's a terrible war. That's a curse of God upon this man. He has some wealth, or he has some money, or he has some possessions, properties, and so on. No, I don't believe so. It can be, but it's not the teaching of the Lord that the curse or the plague is in any wealth. If the food that is consumed by a person is not making that person more or less holy, then the possessions cannot make him more or less holy. What the Lord is saying here, for the kingdom of God's sake and for the name of the Son of Man, or for the sake of the Son of Man, if we are rich and against the kingdom of God, against the discipleship, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, woe unto us. Woe unto everyone, rich or poor, who is not in Christ Jesus. Why would then the Lord say, woe unto you that are rich? Well, when we see someone who is poor, or we read about someone who is poor, we don't envy that. We don't crave that situation, that condition. Who would like to be poor or sick or handicapped or deprived in some way? None of us would desire that. But when we see someone who is wealthy, and if that person is also healthy and appears to be happy, enjoying his or her life, then we might think, oh, look at that. This person is enjoying more blessings of the Lord than most of God's people. Why is that so? And the enemy, the evil spirit, would like us to think that way. And the Lord is correcting us. He's giving us that enlightenment to see and to understand that any gift, any privilege, any advantage that we have in this life, if we are not in Christ Jesus, is not a blessing to us. It's a condemnation. It's a plague. It's a judgment against us. For every gift and every blessing comes with a certain responsibility. To whom much is given, much will be required from him. Just as from him who had more than any one of us was required more than from anyone else. And none of the mankind, none of the children of Adam, could ever offer a sacrifice so great and so satisfying the perfect divine justice of the Almighty God as our Lord and Savior did. From him who had more than any one of us was required more than any one of us could ever give. So we read here, woe unto you that are rich and care not for the poor and care not for the kingdom of God. You have received your consolation. Woe unto you whose consolation is in your wealth and not in the grace and salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Does this mean that after feeling hungry, if we have a good meal, woe unto us,
we did something bad and it's going to be to our condemnation, and the Lord is going to punish us for having such an abundant meal. I don't believe so. Though I wonder, and perhaps I could say I do believe, that some of us should eat less. And some of us that are so much against drunkenness do not pay sufficient attention to overeating. And I do believe, in my limited understanding, that we should exercise more self-discipline to eat only as necessary, as much as necessary, not to allow us, ourselves, to gain weight and add to our difficulties, especially in our older age. But that's a different part of gospel teaching. But here, when the Lord says, "Woe unto you that are full, that are not hungry anymore, for ye shall hunger." And I would think, woe unto us if our food is so important to us or so satisfactory to our way of living. If we are so happy with eating good food that we neglect or ignore the hunger of our soul and the need of our inner man for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are all excited about some pleasant aroma, some delicious taste, some abundant meal, but when we take the word of God, we read it, or we gather together around the word of God and we share the scripture among ourselves, there is hardly any joy, any excitement, any interest. If that is the case, woe unto us. But suppose that it's not the case. Suppose that we enjoy the word of God and we keep ourselves from bad sins, and we believe that the word of God is important to us and so on, but it's not nearly as good and enjoyable as a table that is abundantly furnished and supplied with delicious food. Well, let's think about that. Let's think about that. Perhaps we would be closer to our Lord Jesus Christ if we had to suffer hunger. Perhaps we would appreciate this gospel much more if we had difficulties more frequently. If in our prayers, our daily prayers, our customary prayers, our personal prayers, we would have difficulty leaving out a few words at least to the Lord to help us not to starve to death, but to have at least some food this day. I think that maybe we would be closer to Him, and we would perhaps understand even this verse better, with a deeper understanding, with a clearer perception and understanding of the Lord's teaching. Now the next one, next woe, is about laughing. Woe unto you that laugh now. And I don't know if all believers are like that. I would think that maybe some are less and some more, like some of us are. I personally enjoy good laughter. And if something is humorous, if something is funny, but not necessarily corrupted or evil, it seems to be fair and right to laugh about that.
and to enjoy that laughter. I wonder when the children of God, when the people of God, when the apostles experienced some work of the Lord and they were rejoicing. How were they rejoicing? Without laughing, without showing joy in their manners, in their voice, in their tone and style. Somehow I would think that they did laugh too. But in any case, if we are laughing, if we are rejoicing, if we are cheerful because of the things that are against the Son of Man, that are against the kingdom of God, woe to us. That's a short joy that will turn a joy that is focused or based on or caused by animosity, being against the kingdom of God, being against the Son of Man, has an awful reward, especially and particularly for those that will not repent but live and die in their sins. And even more so for those that for a short time pretended repentance and then turned to their sins, like in that story that the Lord told us about a man from whose heart the evil spirit was cast out, but then came back and found the heart empty, nicely arranged, clean, decorated, but empty. And then the evil spirit went and looked for a company, and he found seven others worse than the first one, and they came back and they entered into that man and they lived there, and the soul of this man was as bad as ever. So we read here, woe unto you that laugh now, that are cheerful or laughing about rejecting the Son of Man and the kingdom of God. But suppose that we think this way: I don't reject the Son of Man, I don't despise and mock the kingdom of God. Whenever somebody is reading the scripture in my presence, I'm very respectful. Well, let's think about that. If we lived in the days of Lot, that last day, last night, before Lot and his two daughters left Sodom, if we lived there at that moment and we watch Lot and his family leaving their home and running, fleeing for salvation, and we did not mock them, we did not despise them, we didn't do anything bad to them, we were not among those that attacked his visitors or wanted to attack them, at least we were respectful, we were good friends, but we did not flee with them, where would we have been? Up on that mountain of salvation, or down in the dust and ashes of Sodom and the other cities after the Lord demonstrated his judgment upon them? So woe unto those who laugh now, and all the others, even to those that weep now without any concern for the kingdom of God, for their soul salvation, for the calling of the Son of Man, the Son of God. Oh, yes, everyone such shall mourn and weep. And that mourning and that weeping will last forever. So, we read about the third woe in the verse number, in the verse number 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. This is another clue. These woes are for all the so-called privileges, advantages, desirable things of the world that are in direct contrast and contradiction, confrontation with the gospel, the kingdom of God, the Son of Man. When all men praise and tell the best things about us because we could not care less for the kingdom of God, woe unto us. Why is it so important that the Lord would say this woe and have it recorded by Luke in this chapter 6, verse 26? Why is it important? Why is it meaningful? And in what way, what manner is it meaningful to us? There is some kind of false security in the heart and mind of sinners when they have a great party, large number of people that they join together, and they feel secure there. And I'm afraid that Lot, and especially his wife, had that false, wrong sense of security in the city of Sodom. They couldn't see all of a sudden God sending fire from the sky upon that city. How can it be? That city had been there for so long, and the buildings are strong, and perhaps the wall around the city is all built up, and everything is just fine. It's much more secure than that uncle of theirs, you know, that Abram out there in the fields, in the tents. These buildings in the city of Sodom are so well built, they couldn't see that. And there were so many people living there. Good market for their products. But the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim are in an awful danger because a terrible sign of God's displeasure, God's judgment is coming upon them. And the minutes and seconds are running out. But that false security survived and lived longer than Lot's wife. She did not escape. She turned into a pillar of salt well before they reached their destination that morning. So the Lord is telling us here, woe to us if our security, our comfort, our support is coming from sinful men and not from the Word of God and other faithful, genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is saying here, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Why did he add that? It's an amazing thing how the Lord is doing throughout his ministry. I mean, ministry in the flesh. Through all of the gospel, recorded gospel,
through all his teaching, the Lord is separating the people, the listeners, to two sides. One group is going to be on the right hand side, to whom he is going to say, "Come, all you blessed," and the other group is on the left hand side, to whom he is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Be cursed, ye that are prepared for the devil and his angels to share with them eternity." But on the right hand side, "Come, all ye blessed, for we have practiced, we have lived that gospel that I lived as an example to you." And the Lord is teaching us not to be alone as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as we believe his word, that we be aware of the fact all the holy prophets, all the faithful people from the beginning until today, all the apostles, all the early Christians and the present day Christians are walking, following the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And if we don't see them around us, if we don't know them face to face, or as fellow believers familiar to us, that can add to our desire to soon reach our destination, our destiny, to be with the Lord and to be with all the ones that are his. I think it's going to be a wonderful, delightful, magnificent experience to have all the fellow believers of all ages sharing with us their experiences, their testimonies. I think that we would experience such a joy listening to that wonderful and glorious grace of God that maintained faith and love and hope in the souls of men in the most difficult persecution. It's going to be a marvelous and delightful thing to hear about that good grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his patience, his loving care, that maintained faithfulness in the hearts and minds of the disciples that were not persecuted badly, that had health and wealth, that had kindness, at least on the surface, kindness of their neighbors, that had tolerance of their government, and still the Lord managed by his Spirit and his grace to preserve their souls in faith and in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's going to be wonderful, even so delightful, that we will not be able to just listen quietly, passively, that we will desire to add our testimony, our experience, so that we can in chorus praise the Lord and join, blend our voices with that majestic, magnificent shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So here we see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ warned us how to be careful not to share in the woes of those
that are against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are the people that are against the gospel? Perhaps we don't know. Perhaps we don't know all the time. Now, looking at Lot's experience or the experience of Noah, the man who started by the grace of God the new world after the great flood. If we look at their experience, who were the people that were condemned as being the enemies of God's covenant? All the ones that were not in the covenant, plus those that did not remain in the covenant but turned to the bad, evil deeds and manners that should have been destroyed by the great flood. So we should be careful. We should be careful to realize that the enemies of the gospel are enemies. Our enemies. Enemies of our spiritual life are not only those that despise us, that those that ridicule us, those that are responding angrily when we try to share the gospel with them, those that hate us, but also the others that are kind enough to tolerate us or are indifferent. Really doesn't matter what we believe. It's only our personal thing, and if it works for us, fine, let them do it. But it's not for them. Know that that attitude is very dangerous. Not only is destroying their souls, it's also tending toward damaging the souls of the disciples. I noticed that in the countries where there is tolerance and indifference toward the gospel, the disciples, or at least professing disciples, are tolerant and indifferent to the gospel too. They're happy to have a name, but not the gospel message. We are not Romans, that we should take it so seriously, all of those things that are recorded in the Epistle to the Romans. We are not Corinthians, they were Greek, you know, old Greek. It's not for us today. Or, Peter and James, and so they probably wrote to those believers of circumcision. So there is hardly anything for us in the Word of God, but we have the Spirit. We believe in Christ the Lord. We have the Spirit of God. We are saved. More than that, we are saved forever. Nothing can separate us from the grace of God. So our salvation has been sealed, and we are quite all right. Really? Is that true? Isn't that a big lie? Isn't that a snare, a trap? Deception. Those that know the word of God and do not care for the will of the Lord are more condemned than the people that seem to be ignorant of the word of God, of the gospel teaching. So perhaps I'm too harsh saying that all that will not seriously believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them are the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemies of the gospel, and consequently our enemies. So what shall we do?
curse them, threaten them, show them that we know who they are, and condemn them?
Well, not necessarily. We were enemies. We were against the word of God. We were indifferent to the gospel. And we were sometimes tolerating the word of God without taking it seriously. And since we believed until this very moment, how many times we did some or many of these signs of being the enemies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Remember how the Lord talked to the disciples, and he asked, what do the people say? Who is the Son of Man? And the disciples answered, some people say this, some people say that, and practically the people say anything but not the right thing. And the Lord said to his disciples, what do you say? What do ye think or believe the Son of Man is? And Peter answered, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to thee, Simon, son of Jonah, or Peter, but my Father which is in heaven, and I say unto thee, and so on, a promise, a blessing, a revelation of a great fundamental truth of the gospel. And a little bit later, the Lord is telling his disciples to be prepared that the Son of Man, their Lord and teacher, their master, is going to surrender into the hands of sinful men, and they will torture him in the worst possible way and crucify him and murder him. And his body will be laid down in a grave. But on the third day, he's going to rise again. And not focusing on that third day and resurrection, Peter, the apostle, perhaps somewhat more self-confident than the rest of the disciples, because of misunderstanding the previous encouragement the Lord told him, Peter said, God forbid, that shall never happen to thee. As if in today's language one would say, as long as I can help it, it will not happen. Don't even talk that way. And we can notice also that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as merciful, as gracious, as loving, as patient, as kind, compassionate he was to repenting sinners, he was very stern, very strong, and straightforward with human pride. That human self-confidence that comes before the fall, the Lord will not tolerate. So the Lord turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. What does that mean? Get thee behind me. I think in some of translations is translated, get away from me. But I like this. In this translation, I like it, get thee behind me. Because there is a passage when Jehu was anointed king in Israel and was sent to destroy the house of Ahab. And as the king Joram was informed that a company of soldiers is coming and rushing toward the palace or the place where he was, and King Joram sent a horseman a herald, a messenger, to meet this company and to hear what is it all about. And the messenger came to the group of galloping cavalry, if you like, or soldiers on the horses, horsebacks, and the messenger is asking, saying, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu, leading this army, is saying, "What do you have to do with peace? Get thee behind me." What does that mean? You are not going to go ahead of me. You are not going to lead us. You get behind and follow. In other words, you take your place as a soldier and forget about that other king. He is going to die today. So, whenever Satan is sending his messenger to us, that in the name of Christ the Lord should be our reply, our attitude, our position: get thee behind me. So even the attacks and snares of Satan will honor and glorify God when the light of the truth is shed upon them, revealing the intentions, the evil intentions of the enemy, and manifesting, demonstrating the sure and safe protection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is given to everyone who believes the gospel. So the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not what is God's, but what is human, earthly, sinful." So what is not human? What is not sinful? What is godly? When we see that God has appointed for us a certain amount of suffering, a certain path, what is difficult for us, we should say like Peter, or we should not think as Peter did. God forbid, that will never happen. No, we should say, as the Lord Jesus Christ did say in Gethsemane, as he prayed, "Not mine, but thy will be done." So, having said that, I'm not intending to compare any of our sufferings with the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane and between Gethsemane and the resurrection day. The suffering of the Lord has its unique purpose and place in the gospel. None of us will ever be able, nor appointed by our Heavenly Father, to suffer that kind of a sacrifice and that kind of suffering that our Lord and Savior did suffer. Sacrifice that he did accomplish by offering himself as our redemption. However, the message of his prayer in Gethsemane remains as a source or channel, as a message teaching us that in the most difficult suffering, the will of the Lord is the most important for us, and that the Lord will never allow his children to suffer without cause, to suffer without purpose. But in our suffering. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as did so many faithful witnesses, as did one of the early martyrs, Stephen, as did James, the brother of John, as did Peter, who was imprisoned and chained, as did Paul the Apostle. We have a long list of suffering, of torture, of persecutions and so on. And that list is kind of closing, ending with a message that he sent first to Timothy. I think it's the second epistle to Timothy. The time of his offering is nigh. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, I have finished the race, I have fought a good fight. I'm looking forward to that crown of righteousness that the Lord has prepared for everyone rejoicing in his coming. So what we see here is that the joys of the world, the joys and rejoicing of the enemies of the gospel of salvation, are a pledge or a sign, an indication of awful condemnation that is upon them. And the sadness in the hearts of those believing and obeying, trusting and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing. At that moment,